Hey everyone, my name is Nick Brandt. I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circuit Riders. I want to welcome you to the Circuit Rider podcast. If you don't know us, we're a YWAM missional community based here in Huntington Beach, California. Our passion is Jesus, our mission field is our generation, and we believe our opportunity is now. I want to sincerely thank you for being a part of our broader community. Enjoy this podcast.
All right, we're going to jump in. So glad you guys are here. Love Monday nights, love what God's doing, love seeing your faces every week, and just believe that God is moving among us, and it's just a gift to be a part of what God's doing in the earth, small part to be a part of. When you look at your neighbor and say, you're part of something distinct. Look at your other neighbor and say, I'm part of something distinct. Look at your other neighbor behind you and say, you're different. Now say it kindly, you're different. No. I want to open with a question tonight as we continue on in our series, Life in the Spirit. And my question is this, is what makes the church different or distinct from any other social institution in the world? What makes the church different? If you think about different organizations or institutions, you know, maybe like a university. Well, universities, what do? They teach people. You can think about political movements, and political movements unite people around shared values, and they mobilize them to action. You can think about a nonprofit, how nonprofits serve the poor, and they meet tangible needs. How many of you are part of a gym or some type of fitness community, right? Gyms and fitness communities, they pursue, right, personal transformation. Organizations establish moral codes and standards for behavior. Sporting teams create this sense of belonging and family. All of those things are incredible, and the church does all of those things. Would you agree? So what is it that makes the church distinct and different from everything that I just listed? There's this moment in the Old Testament where Moses, how many of you guys know who Moses is? Of course you do. Bible scholars in the house, you know Moses. Moses is having a conversation with God. It's crazy. The Bible talks about Moses, that Moses would talk to God face to face like a man talks to his friend. That's a pretty cool relationship with God. Moses was having this conversation with God, and he's in this moment, and he says this line to God. He says, God, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct? I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth. You see, the people of God are distinct not just by what they do, but by the presence that they carry. What makes us distinct is the presence that we carry. There's another story in the Old Testament. It's in 1 Samuel 10. It's about this man named Saul. And so Saul is having this moment with Samuel, the prophet. And so Samuel's the prophet, and he has this moment with Saul where he's in private. He's anointing Saul to become king. And so he's having this moment with Samuel. And at the end of their meeting, Samuel begins to give Saul this kind of direction. He says, hey, there's a few things that are going to happen, and they're going to be a sign to you that God is with you. How many of you would love a sign today that says, hey, God is with you? He's talking to Saul. He says, there's some things that are going to happen, and this is going to help you know that God is truly with you. And so he tells him, you're going to come to this hill where there's a group of prophets coming down. They're descending, and they're going to be worshiping. There's going to be music. There'll be instruments. There'll be prophetic activity. And you're going to step into that environment. And when you do, when you step into that community of prophets, the Spirit of the Lord's going to come upon you, and you're going to be turned into a different man. And so Saul has this moment with Samuel, and he leaves, and as he's going, that very thing happens. Saul steps into a community, much like you walked through those doors. He stepped into the community where the presence of God was active. There was prophecy happening. There was worship that was normative. There was spiritual hunger that had been established within this group of people. And the moment he enters into it, the Spirit of God rushes upon Saul, and Saul begins to prophesy among them. And those who are around are like astonished. They're saying, is Saul now, is he among the prophets? Something happened to him, and these people are shocked. And the key insight I want to bring out of this story is that Saul stepped into an environment where something was normal, and what was normal around him got activated within him. He stepped into this catalytic, spiritually hungry, prophetic environment, and all of a sudden, what he stepped into got on him, and he was different. He became changed. He became transformed into a different person. And this kind of pattern happens, and we can trace it, and it progresses all the way into the New Testament, where we begin to see what was selective in the Old Testament becomes widespread in the New Testament. You see, what happened on the day of Pentecost, which is happening in a couple weeks, what happened on that upper room moment was that the Spirit launched a new era in the earth. All of a sudden, we see 120 are gathered in an upper room, and the Spirit of God descends. But what's crazy is the Spirit does not just descend upon one person. In the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon priests and kings and prophets, individuals to do tasks and to do certain things. It was selective in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it becomes widespread. If you go back and read Acts chapter 2, what you'll see is that the fire of the Spirit descended upon everyone. Say everyone. Everyone who believes, the Spirit comes and indwells that person. The Spirit no longer just rests on a few, but is poured out on all who believe. And so what we see in this moment is Peter, you guys remember Peter, the Peter that we see in the Gospels, Jesus is getting arrested, and Peter's there, you know, in this moment, and someone, you know, kind of young girl comes up and asks him and kind of says, hey, weren't you with him? And we see the moment when Peter kind of cowers in his fear and he denies Christ. You guys remember the story? And it says he actually cursed himself and he ran away. And that Peter is the same Peter who stands up on the day of Pentecost and proclaims the gospel, and 3,000 are added to the kingdom. We see that something shifted from that moment of denial to the moment of public proclamation. And the difference, which is the X factor we talked about week one, is the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that changed Peter, and thousands were added to the kingdom. And what's crazy is we only get to see really that story of Peter. What did the other 120 do? Don't you think they all have a story? It wasn't just Peter. The Spirit came upon everyone. And what we find is that after that moment, history has never been the same. God broke into our world. The Holy Spirit broke into our world. And so what was temporary in Saul's day has now become a permanent reality for the New Testament church. What temporarily came upon him in the Old Covenant permanently resides inside of the New Testament believer. But not only you individually, but us corporately. Right? God is creating a new people, a people of the Spirit. Ephesians 2:22 says that the people of God, the church, is a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so this is what makes the church distinct from any other social group or organization or institution on the face of the earth. The church is the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. That's what makes us distinct. That's what makes you distinct. That's how you are different, because you have a different spirit inside of you. It's called the Holy Spirit. And so the church has become a people of the Spirit. And so as we gather as this people of the Spirit, What we find is that our gathering was never meant to just be about religious passive attendance. It's never been about just attending, right? Did you go to church this week? Sure did, brother. Did you? Sure did. Amen, brother. Amen. God is good. Amen. He's good. Did you go to church this week? Yep, went again this week. Amen, brother. God's good. Did you go to church this week? No, I didn't go. Oh, man. Falling away? Backsliding. We'll pray for you, brother. The purpose has never been about mere attendance. That's never been the goal. Throughout Scripture, we see that when God's people would come together in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, we see that lives get transformed, that gifts are awakened in us, that callings get clarified, and we see ordinary people getting filled with extraordinary power. That's way more exciting and life-giving than just checking off the box, I went to church this week. Something dynamic is meant to happen when the people of God gather together. If you read Paul's writings, it was a normative experience when the people of God came together. It was dynamic. People came with songs and spiritual songs and prophetic words, and there were words of wisdom and words of knowledge, and all this stuff was happening. There was spirit-inspired worship and spontaneous singing. It was like it was normative. And somehow in our day, we've created a gathering that allows for us to just come and consume and just mere attend, but never actually go take the life that is stewarded in this place out to the world around us. You see, the early church had this sense and expectation coming out of that upper room, when we get together, God shows up. And when his fire comes upon us, everything changes. Peter, who denied Jesus, became an apostle who was proclaiming the kingdom. He was afraid one moment, and now 3,000 are being added the next. Something happens when the people of God gather. You see, the role of the Spirit in the church is not merely to give us spiritual experiences, but it's to form the life of Jesus within us. The Holy Spirit is wanting to form the life of Jesus within you, within me, and to bind us together in this unified heart of love so that we could go and reveal his presence to the world. The church does not just exist for itself. If we just exist for us, we get infected and become ingrown. You ever had an ingrown hair? Yeah, ooh, yeah, all of you are like, why would you say that? Because that's what the church is like when it just focuses on itself. The Holy Spirit is not about us just focusing on us and creating this spiritual atmosphere that we get to just enjoy and then go about our life. No, there's something that gets transacted by the Spirit when we come together. And as we mutually encourage one another and we worship and we give our affection to Jesus, all of a sudden we realize that it's a worshiping people that become the greatest witnesses in the world. If your witness has become weak, it's because your worship has become weak. You want to know why you don't share the gospel much? Because your worship life is suffering. But when you catch a glimpse of Jesus, when that Spirit-filled worship begins welling up inside of you, and all of a sudden you're seeing him for what he's truly like, and we're in here and we're swirling around in these songs and we're caught up in a vision of Jesus, evangelism becomes a byproduct of us becoming a people of the Spirit who are worshiping Jesus. Now, not only are we just a people of the Spirit, but the Bible talks about us like a body. You guys read that in 1 Corinthians? That you've heard that? We're the body of Christ. We're not a random body. We are the body of Christ, the body of Jesus. The Bible says there's many members, but one body. And so this does not mean that the body of Christ is just a collection of people who are coming together because they agree around some facts and some doctrine. And so we all have this common belief, and so that makes us the body. Though that's true, and there is agreement around doctrine, there is agreement around beliefs, but that's so surface level that it's much deeper than that. There's really a mystical and mysterious thing happening that we are truly his body. Like we're somehow by the Spirit, the church at large has become the most visible expression of the life of Jesus to the earth. You may be the closest thing someone gets to seeing Jesus in their lifetime. Meaning his life is meant to flow through you, through us as the body. We're meant to be a visible sign of his presence and his life on the earth. We talked about it a couple weeks ago where Jesus had that line where he said, it's to your advantage that I leave, right? It's to your advantage that I go away, because you see, Jesus was limited to his own physical existence when he was on the earth. He was fully man. He was fully man, and so he was limited in that sense, but by sending his Spirit, he's now with us in a new dimension and in a greater capacity. The church at large is his body spread throughout the entire globe. Where he was individually a human walking the earth. Now that he has gone to the Father, sent forth his Spirit, now his body expands all around the world. There are believers and Christians united together in the high Himalayas preaching the gospel. You've got brothers and sisters in the body of Christ all over the globe. There is an expression of Jesus in places you've never heard of. That's amazing that there's a witness in all of these places all over the world. I love what Howard Snyder writes. He says that just as the bread was broken and multiplied in the feeding of the thousands, so Christ's body broken on the cross provided his new body, the church, which is by his Spirit multiplied into the whole world as the community of God. He broke the bread, miraculously fed thousands, the bread multiplied. He breaks his body, gives his Spirit, and now the church is multiplied. His presence is multiplied all throughout the world. And here's the crazy part. You have a part to play. Look at your neighbor and say, you have a part to play. You got a part to play. And here's the deeper truth, is that when you don't play your part, the whole body suffers. Let it sink in. Not rebuking you, but I'm telling you, I'm included in this. When we don't play our part, you ever like woke up in the middle of the night like your arm's asleep? And you're just like, and it's not moving. You're like, wake up! I think that's how Jesus looks at his body sometime. You're not moving. Wake up! The whole body suffers. I got this cut on my thumb a few weeks ago. Tiny little cut. Man, it hurt. Little tiny cut. My whole hand was hurting. I couldn't do stuff. I was like, man, I didn't realize how much I needed my thumb. You see, most of us look at our lives and think we're so insignificant. It's too small a part to play, and all others will do it, and we count ourselves out. And Jesus is saying, wake up. When you're not functioning how I created you to function, the whole body is suffering. Just because you don't yet see yourself the way I see you doesn't mean it's not true. He's looking at you, he's looking at me saying, you have a part to play, not a small part, a vital part. I think the challenging thing is that too many Christians feel they have nothing to offer. We're our own worst critic. How many of you are your own worst critic? We all, how many of you just beat yourself up when you say something dumb? When you do something, man, you make a mistake. It's just like the rest of the day, you're like, idiot. Just walking down the street, just, I'm stupid. Why'd you do that? People are walking by like, are you okay? Right, we're like our own worst critic. We just beat ourselves down. Christians feel like they have nothing to offer. We got some barriers tonight we got to overcome. We got some barriers in our life that we kind of got to cross over. We're in a two-part series. Next week, we're going to get more into the actual specific gifts of the Spirit. But before we do that, we got to overcome some obstacles. We got to overcome some barriers, and we got to get into faith. Everybody say faith. We got to get into faith to believe we got a part to play. You see, one of the barriers is this lie that says, I'm not important enough for God to touch my life. I'm not important enough for his anointing to rest on my life. Or maybe it's, I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not spiritual enough for him to give me this gift or to use me in this certain way. Or maybe it's that I don't have a platform large enough for him to use me. I don't have a following large enough like that guy or that girl. And oh yeah, they've got favor on their life and the anointing's on their life because they've got such a massive platform. God will use them to reach the generation. I don't have that type of favor. At the root of it, the truth is that we just believe the lie that we're just too ordinary. I'm just too simple. I just got too many things going wrong in my life. I just got this thing I got to work on, and I got this I got to work on. And we're so focused on the negative that we forget, as born-again believers, Christ in us is the hope of glory. The hope of glory for the world is Christ dwelling inside of you. And yet you aren't focused on Christ dwelling in you. You are focused on what's wrong about you. But if you would start focusing on what's right about you, if you would start focusing about what he has done for you, what has been accomplished on your behalf, if you would start focusing on his righteousness that he's given you instead of your unrighteousness that you exhibit, I believe your behavior would catch up to what's true about you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're nothing close to ordinary. You are extraordinary. You have become the house of God. See, the scriptures say something to these barriers. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7 says there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. To each, everybody say each. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Romans 12, 6 through 8 talks about that we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Therefore, let us use those gifts. Ephesians 4, 7, that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And for 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So the question is not, have you been given something? The question is whether you will bury it or use it for the glory of God to touch the world. The question is not, have I been given a gift from God? The question is, yes, you have been given a gift. Now, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to be what the Bible talks about, a steward of that grace gift that's been given to you via the Holy Spirit? Unfortunately, we have relegated spiritual authority and power to those who are the most visible. We view visibility as power. He's got the microphone. He must be the most spiritual. He's got the largest platform. He's got the TV channel. He's got the podcast. They've got the most authority. They've got the giftings from God, but we've got it backwards. You see, the gifts of God are not a product of your earning. The gifts of the Spirit are a product of his generosity. They've worked so hard, built this platform. No wonder God's blessing them. Yeah, maybe so. But it's still his grace and his generosity, not their effort. The gift of God in your life is not because you have attained some mountain of spiritual maturity. Who could ever rely on their own spiritual maturity to say, now I'm confident God is with me? No, it's a gift of grace. The gifts of the Spirit are not products of your earning. They are products of his generosity. And just because someone is more visible does not mean they are more significant. Comparison will cause you to look at a visible person who has a big platform, and it will cause you to look at that, compare yourself to that, and then see yourself in an insignificant manner. You're using the wrong measure. What makes you significant is not your platform, not your following, not the favor on your life. What makes you significant is God's Spirit dwelling inside of you. Done. Settled forever. Your life has meaning. Your life is significant. But when we don't view ourselves that way, what happens is we delay our activation, we delay our initiation, and we defer the use of our gifts to a version of ourself that is not yet present. I'll say it this way. I remember when I was like 19, and I was kind of trying to figure out my life, figure out, you know, how I wanted to live, and I was making bad decisions, and I kind of had this thing in my mind. I was like, well, I'm just kind of going to keep living this way, and maybe like when I'm 35, then I'll make some decisions. When I'm older and I get to that stage of life, then I'm going to like kind of start taking myself seriously. I'm just kind of going to have fun right now. And it was all because I actually didn't understand the value of who I was. I had no idea that God paid such a high price to purchase me. I had no clue of the significance. He said, I put my stamp of approval on you. I have a calling. I have a gifting over your life. I have purposes over your life. You can step into them right now. You don't have to wait till you're 35. You can initiate and activate now. My Spirit is with you. You didn't get a junior Holy Spirit. You got the real thing. You got the Mamba, the big Holy Spirit, God. He's in you right now as a 19-year-old. You can start living like God lives inside of you. That's crazy, but it's true. We gotta break delay. You gotta stop deferring your activation to a future version of you. I'll do it in 10 years. No, you won't. In 10 years, you'll say, I'll do it in 10 years. And then another 10 years, say, I'll do it in 5 years. Then they say, I'll do it another 10 years. And then before you know it, you'll be sitting in a rocking chair on your front porch, filled with regret that you never took a risk in your life. I don't want that story for you. God doesn't want that story for you. You don't want that story for you. Maybe you've been afraid to risk and step out in your life up to this point, but guess what? You can take one step tomorrow and that story can change forever. You can take one radical step. I love what my friend puts it this way. He talks about fear, and he says it like this. He said, fear is a scarecrow. Fear is like a scarecrow. He said, if the crows knew that the scarecrow was actually planted in the harvest, they would go straight towards it. Meaning that if we understood that fear is like a scarecrow, meaning that what you're afraid of is typically what you're called to. If there's a fear, they're like, I don't know, probably there's a harvest waiting for you on the other side of that fear in your life. But it's going to cause you're going to have a radical step of action, taking a step, breaking through the barriers of feeling insignificant, of feeling unimportant, of feeling like, I'll just wait 10 years. No, no, no. Today's the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Today is the day for everything to change in your life. I love Acts chapter 6, the story of Stephen. Stephen in Acts chapter 6 is this, it's amazing. So it's always encouraged me. And what's happening is that throughout the book of Acts, we see this, there's this revival happening. And so many people are coming to Christ, right? You read these numbers like 3,000, 5,000, many were added. I mean, it was just a harvest festival day in, day out. People are coming to Christ. And so what happens in Acts chapter 6 is that so many people are coming to Christ that there's a breakdown of administration and leadership, meaning that there's some widows and people that aren't actually getting fed. They're being left out of the distribution of food. And so the apostles, the 12, gather together because this complaint comes to them. And they're like, hey, we gotta figure this out. We need some leadership changes here, because they knew their assignment was they were to be devoted to prayer, the reading of scripture, and the preaching of the word. So this is our function. This is our assignment. This is what we've got to do. And so we need some other leaders to come in and help bring leadership to this and use their gifting in this. And so here comes Stephen. And so they assigned a group of men, but one in particular, Stephen, they assigned them basically to serve tables. And, you know, the scriptures don't say, hey, we need to find some people who are, you know, less spiritual than us, who lack authority and power, just some random people, and they can take on this menial task. No, they said, we need to find men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And so they gather these people, and they gather Stephen, and it says they lay hands on them and they commission them into serving tables. When you think of commissioning service, don't you think, I'm going to commission you to prophet to the nations. You're going to go to the high Himalayas. You're going to see revival all over the world. If you want to serve tables, come over here. I'm going to lay my hands on you. You're going to be the best waiter in Orange County. Everybody goes over. I want to be a prophet to the nations. Stephen comes forward, they lay hands on him. And Acts 6, verse 8 says, Stephen was full of grace and power, and he was doing great wonders and signs among the people. The waiter, the server, full of the Holy Spirit, working miracles. This waiter becomes the first martyr, and it's in his imitation of Christ, through his death and through his generosity of forgiveness as he's being stoned. It's through that imitation that we see, not many verses later, a man named Paul coming to Christ, probably because he witnessed a waiter who had the life of Christ shining through him. Just a waiter. You never know what could happen when someone lays hands on you and the Holy Spirit fills you and puts you in an environment. Why am I serving these tables? Why am I doing this? Why am I working this dead-end job? Why am I in this university? Why am I in this season? I don't know, but God does. God does. God knows exactly where you are. He knows your address because he lives there. He's with you. He's there. You're not alone in it. You're not just wandering around. He's there with you. The life and growth of the early church can best be seen as a community of Spirit-filled Christians exercising their spiritual gifts wherever they are. Waiting tables or ministering the word doesn't matter. We've elevated one over the other. The waiter had the privilege of being the first martyr. The waiter had the privilege of becoming like Jesus. Go do a Bible study of the similarities of Stephen to Jesus and what happened in his death. Go check it out. And you will see a waiter who is exhibiting the very life of Jesus and seeing the greatest apostle to ever live getting born again on the tail end of his death. You see, your participation in the kingdom is desperately needed for the life of the body and for the sake of the world. I'm going to say it again. Your participation in the kingdom is vitally important, desperately needed for the life of the body and for the sake of the world. The kingdom is so broad in scope. We need a kingdom vision that goes beyond that, just that the highest attainment is that one day maybe I'll be on a stage. We've relegated what ministry looks like, and we've tried to keep it contained in these four walls. But I'm telling you, God is wanting his life to explode outside of these four walls. He's wanting what happens in here for you to be charged up and filled up to such a degree that when you leave, his life oozes out of you, spills out. He desperately needs some of you in the business world. He desperately needs some of you in the realm of education. He desperately needs some of you as doctors saving lives. Why have we made those less spiritual than the guy who has a massive following on TikTok yet never talks to a real person face to face? We say, that's what I want to attain to. And God's like, really? I want to put my anointing on you and anoint your hands as one of the greatest brain surgeons to ever live. And you want to be famous on TikTok. Now, hear me. I'm not against TikTok. I'm not bashing that. But I'm saying get a higher vision for your life. I'm telling you, in 100 years, things are going to change. There's going to be something brand new. People are going to forget about that thing. But God needs you in different spheres of society, activated in your gifting, playing your part. Non-participation is not allowed in the kingdom. You don't get the option to opt out. It's amazing, isn't it? Let me just sit out this quarter, coach. Nope, so sorry. There's no dugout in a bench in the kingdom. Everybody's on the field. I just want to go take a rest. Sorry. Just link up with another brother, pray a little bit, get back in there. Come on. There's a game happening. And so many have put themselves on the sideline because they're viewing themselves in an inferior way. Non-participation is not an option. Matthew 25, Jesus tells a story about a master who entrusts his servants with resources before he leaves on a journey. And one servant receives 5 talents. You guys know the story? One servant receives 5 talents, another 2, another receives 1. The Bible says each according to his own ability. The first 2 servants, they take what was entrusted to them and they put it to work. Talent was money, and that, speaking of money, so they put the resources to work and they risk, they steward it, and they multiply what was given to them and they get rewarded. The 3rd servant was driven by fear. He was driven by assumption. He thought God or the leader was this angry, harsh man. He let his assumptions drive him. And so instead of risking and multiplying what he had been given, he buries it. So he comes back, gives it to him, says, you're a harsh man. I buried it. I didn't do anything with it. You see, he was driven by fear, and he never put to use the gift that he had been given. The point of the parable is not about money. The point of the parable is about stewarding what God has given you. What has he given you? What do you possess that the world needs? What do you possess that someone else in this room needs? I've said it before, I'll say it again. So many of you have breakthroughs you need in your life, and they're sitting in the person next to you in this room. All it would take is 2 or 3 of you to get together and pray. You need a breakthrough in your business. It's what the body's for. Get together, seek God. All of a sudden, gift of wisdom and discernment comes upon you. Your brother, your sister begins to give you, I just see in the spirit, I see this picture of this and this and this. And all of a sudden, you start implementing things in your business. And before you know it, it's skyrocketing and you're seeing all this favor. Why? Because 2 or 3 of you got together and prayed. Far beyond a whiteboarding strategy. You tapped into heaven. You started hearing what the Spirit was saying. We are a people, not of good ideas. We are a people of the Spirit. This journey was not meant to be lived in isolation. You weren't meant to go on this spiritual journey alone. You got things you're facing, and God's just saying, if you would just turn, grab that person by the shoulders and say, agree with me for my mother's health tonight. She's struggling. She's suffering. All of a sudden, you begin to pray. What happens? You get home, and she's standing up, and she's full of life. What happened? What do you, I don't know, about 35 minutes ago, life jolted into my body because you prayed. You have no idea what could happen when the body starts functioning like it's meant to function. When we become a true people of the Spirit. But the tragic story of so many Christians is that they bury their gift and they never use it. Band can come back up. End with a story. There was a moment, it's probably, I don't know, had to be 8 years ago. I was on the phone call with Brian. Brian's the founder of Circuit Riders. And I'm on a phone call with Brian, and I've been leading, we run training schools and different things, and I've been leading out in our training schools for a few years. And how many of you struggle with insecurity? Just be honest. Just inside, just be honest. You got insecurity going on. We all deal with it. So the rest of you are insecure. You didn't raise your hand, but we're all there. I'm just kidding. But I was wrestling with insecurity all the time in my leadership. Right? How many of you got to get up and lead a meeting and you're just like, oh my gosh, everything within me screaming, don't do it. Like, it's just that voice of insecurity is always raging, just trying to keep us unactivated. So I remember I wanted a phone call with Brian, and we're talking about something. I can't remember what it was. And I just remember having this moment where I said, hey, Brian, just so you know, I was like, I'm so great to not like lead anymore in these categories. Like, I know other people want to step in. I'm great to like step back, and I don't need to do this. And I, you know, in my view, I was being humble. I thought it was humility. But it was really deep-seated insecurity because I didn't actually believe God had anointed me to do what I was called to do. And so it was a cop-out of masking humility. I'm happy to just, I'll back, you know, let whoever else. And he, like, stopped me in my tracks on the phone. And he wouldn't let me continue. He said, you can't quit. You're anointed for this. And I just remember this like jolt of life, confidence hit me. And it was kind of like the Lord was saying, hey, you've got to make a decision. You've got to make a decision in your life. Are you going to accept that truth? Or are you going to abdicate it and bury your gift? And I just remember having this moment thinking, I would rather risk it on the anointing. Step out, fail 1,000 times than bury my gift and do nothing. Because I've caught a glimpse of the Father, and guess what? He's not harsh and angry. He's extremely kind and compassionate. Extremely loving. Waiting. It's like that asleep army saying, wake up! I love you! I'm not mad at you. I just want to play with you. I want to do the stuff together. I want to reach the world with you. That's why I made you. You don't just buy a nice car and let it sit and rot away in your driveway. You drive that thing. God doesn't want you just to waste away in insecurity. He says, I made you for great things. I have put you. When you got born again, you did not just get saved at an individual level. You got born into a body. You got born into a body called the body of Christ, into the community of the Spirit, where God gives out a measure of gifts to everyone. And you have a vital part to play. And so tonight, I have no idea what that voice of insecurity might be in your life. I don't know where the enemy's just haunting you and coming at you, and that voice is raging on the inside, trying to keep you from stepping into the next phase of your calling, stepping out and risking things when the Spirit prompts you. I don't know what that voice sounds like. I don't know those areas. I don't know the specific callings you have. I know, though, that some of you are called to dominate the marketplace. I know that some of you are called to be teachers and to change kids' lives who no one else would ever give a chance, but God's put something inside of you to see greatness in others that people see nothing in. You've been given this ability to see. And God's saying, I need to put you in places where people who get pushed to the side, no one sees them the way I see them except you. I need to put you there because they'll never rise to the occasion unless you're there to tell them you are anointed for this. Some of you are called to carry the gospel to the high Himalayas and others are called to fund it. Why do we elevate one above the other? It's the body. Every part playing its role so that we can touch the world with the life of God. Why can't when you're working at Starbucks, you start prophesying over people when they come in your store? Who says you can't? Maybe your boss tells you not to. Well, I don't know, wait till you get off or something, or sneak over there. I don't know, write them a little note, boom, put it on. It's not like it's contained just in here. God wants out. That's why the veil was torn. God's like, stop confining me to this room. There's nobody in here. I'm lonely. I want out. I want to be out there. I want you to release my life into the world. Some of you tonight, maybe you're like, I don't know what my gifting is. Awesome. Guess where you find out what it is? In the community of the Spirit. Inside the body, in the church, as you're serving, as you're going, as you're doing things, all of a sudden you get linked up with some other Christians. They start calling things out on you. Hey, did you ever realize that you've got this real gift of leadership on your life? Are you serious? Why do you say that? Well, anytime we're trying to make decisions or we don't know what to do, you always just kind of seamlessly just step in and help guide things and make things happen and move things forward. You got a real gift of leadership on your life. You should probably do something about that. Oh, dang, okay. And all of a sudden you're walking a little differently. Because someone's calling the gold out in you. And then all of a sudden, you're with some other people and you realize they're getting a little bit insecure and they're not functioning. And you look at them like, hey, you've got a real gift of encouragement in your life. Every time people are around you, they just get filled with life. I think you should start saying stuff more. You kind of stay quiet sometimes. I think you've got more to say. Oh, you think so? Yeah, I do think so. I know so. And all of a sudden, we're building each other up in love. We're stirring up love and good works among us so that when God sends you outside of this room to your job, to your business, wherever God calls you, to your university, all of a sudden that spiritual life that you've been stewarding starts flowing through you. And all of a sudden people are coming to Christ and they get planted inside the body and they start discovering who they are. And all of a sudden the Bible talks about how the temple is ever growing. Why? Because more and more people are getting added in like living stones, built up, and the house gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until the entire world is filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. But that does not happen through non-participation. So tonight we got to cross the line. Next week we're going to get into the actual gifts that the Bible lays out, but before we dig into those, we kind of got to sever some unbelief. We got to sever some unbelief that would keep us from receiving the gift God wants to give us. Can you stand up with me? We do this thing in Circuit Riders. And if you've been coming for any amount of time, you've been around when we do this. If this is your first time, I apologize. Not really. I'm glad you're here. We like to raise our voice sometimes. And by sometimes, I mean a lot of the time. And I just think something happens when we lift our voice. The Bible talks about it all the time. You can look up the Hebrew words and all that stuff. But something happens when you shout, when you raise your voice. Jericho crumbled, right? The walls fell down when the people shouted. There's something that happens when we raise our voice. And God's not hard of hearing, but we're just passive at times. And so I think activating our voice kind of breaks off that passivity and insecurity. And so we got some declarations we're going to make tonight. Is that okay? And if it's not okay, you know, make it okay. I don't know. But we're going to do a little bit of this. We're going to do some repentance. I like to repent because when I repent, the Bible says times of refreshment from the presence of God come when you repent. So I'm like, man, if I can get refreshed in the presence of God, give me that. And so repentance is just kind of breaking agreement with things God never wanted you to agree with. It's you giving up things that you were never created to carry. It's really a joyful thing. Sometimes it comes with tears, but tonight it's joyful. And so We're going to do a little repeat after me. So I'm going to say it and then you're going to say it. And I need you to match my cadence. Can you do that with me tonight? I just want you to shout real quick. Just somebody shout. All of you. There we go. There we go. I'm going to give that a six. There was some catalysts over here who started it. I'm going to count to three and let's just activate our voice and let's just give a crazy shout. Just a vocal warm up. All right, on the count of three, I just want you to yell loud. One, two, three. Okay, there we go. We're getting somewhere. I think I just heard a wall in Fountain Valley crumble. So, okay, I want you to repeat after me. Say, Jesus, forgive us for every way we've counted ourselves out. Forgive us for doubting what you have placed inside of us. Forgive us for adopting a limited mindset. Forgive us for small thinking when it comes to what your spirit can do. Forgive us for every way we have been non-participants in your kingdom agenda. Tonight, we declare we are a people of the Spirit. We are marked, sealed, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have a part to play. Jesus, I want your life to flow through our body. Through us, we sign up to be your hands and your feet, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. We sign up to earnestly pursue spiritual gifts for the sake of the body and for the sake of the world. Come, Holy Spirit, revive us. Awaken us, use us, take our lives and touch the world. Take our lives and touch the world. Take our lives and touch the world.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.